The epistle lesson for today comes to us from the second chapter of the letter of James. A couple of weeks ago, the lectionary led us into the book of James for a few weeks. While that was not one of the scriptures for last week, we are back to pick that one up from the second chapter of James. My brothers and sisters, do you by your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," the one who is poor, you say, "Stand there or sit at my feet." Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. May the Lord our God bless the reading of these words to our hearts and to our lives. Amen.
This morning's sermon title is Faith Works. To get an idea about how faith works, I want to talk about partiality, distinctions, and maybe even prejudice. For these often get in the way of how our faith is working in the world. Now, it seems to me to be most appropriate in these political season of the last several years. After all, there's so much discussion and debate about the haves and the have-nots, the poorest on the welfare, and the wealthiest who seem to have everything, and, of course, the shrinking middle class. This country is way out of a pandemic-induced recession. The rich seem to be getting richer, and the poor are poorer, and very soon millions of people may face eviction from their homes. Infrastructure is defined as both brick and mortar, but human infrastructure as well. Now, 2 weeks ago, I included a bit of introduction to the letter of James. While I did not use this term, James is basically into faith-based behavior. It is clear to James that teachings of Jesus should inform individual believers and the gathered body of the church as to how they are to behave in the world. So what is the word James brings to us today? He writes about favoritism. He writes about the differences between how we treat the rich and how we treat the poor. James shows that in his day, those who showed the signs of wealth were treated with honor and dignity, and those who were obviously poor were treated with disrespect and pity. In some ways, is that not how it is today? It seems natural in our society and culture that we respect and honor those who are wealthy because we view them as being successful and that we aspire to be successful. We want to live in what is perceived to be a comfortable lifestyle and possess all that we desire. We are also running away from a life of poverty, a financial struggle, or of underprivilege. Compassion or understanding, we look down upon those who seemingly are asking for help all the time, who seem incapable of pulling themselves up by the bootstraps, who harass us on the street corners and who drain the economy and take food from the mouths of our children. We distance ourselves even though we do not know how it is that the poor became poor. And at the same time, we give honor and respect to those who seem to have made it. We celebrate the talents, initiative, and drive of such successful, yet we do not know how they got where they have. Even Jesus seemed to make such distinctions. You might remember the gospel lesson that, if you're here, you heard last week that accompanied Pastor Steve's sermon, Steve Moore. Jesus is encountered by a Syrophoenician woman whose daughter is ill. It would appear that Jesus is being very harsh. Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs, Jesus says. Jesus likening this woman to a dog? Well, even so, the woman is undaunted, and in her response she says, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She had so much faith in Jesus' power to heal that put aside the alleged insult. And because of that, Jesus healed her daughter. Now, what we need to understand is that Jesus was not being prejudiced, but rather was mocking the attitudes of his followers. It was, as often the case, a teaching moment. I would imagine that Jesus' response to the woman was more like, "My dear woman, it is not fair to take the food from the mouths of our children to feed the dogs." Jesus' lesson was quite the opposite of what the words seemed to speak. Jesus' message is that faith overcomes all such distinctions. Jesus' message is that the love of God is for all the faithful. Jesus' message is that the love of God is for Gentile as well as Jew. We live in a world of boundaries. Some are natural, some are artificial. Some are contrived, some are annoying, some are necessary, and others are not. The pastors of the Indiana Kentucky Conference are required to take something called boundary training. There are classes required in some workplaces I know of that discuss issues of misconduct and inappropriate behavior of various kinds. And we are encouraged to express ourselves in our personal space is being violated. But there are also class, social, and other distinctions and prejudices that exist in our society. Yet the message from James and the message from Jesus is that we are to do away with such distinctions, such boundaries. We believe in Jesus. We know the boundaries are erased inside and out, life's for all of us. Craddock tells a story about a missionary sent to preach the gospel in India near the end of World War II. And as many months' time had come for furlough back home, and so his church sent him the money for his to book his passage on a steamer. And so he went to the port city, and he discovered a boatload of Jews had just been allowed to land temporarily. Now, these were days when European Jews were sailing all over the world, literally trying to find a place to live. And in this case, they were scattered throughout the town, staying in attics and warehouses and basements. Now, it happened to be Christmas. And on that Christmas morning, this missionary went to one of the attics where the scores of Jews were staying, and he walked in and he said, "Merry Christmas!" And the people looked at him like he was crazy and responded, "We're Jews." "Well, I know that," said the missionary. "What would you like for Christmas?" In utter amazement, the Jews responded, "Why, we'd like pastries, good pastries, for all like we used to have in Germany." So the missionary used the money for his ticket home to buy pastries for all the Jews he could find staying in the port. So the missionary went out and he used the money for his ticket home to buy the pastries for all the Jews that he could find staying in the port. And of course, then he had to wire home asking for more money to book the passage. As you might expect, his superior said, "Oh, wait a minute, what happened to the money we sent you?" And he wired them back. He wired them back and said, "Well, I use it to buy Christmas pastries for the..." His superiors wired back, "Why'd you do that? They don't believe in Jesus." And he wired back to them, "Yeah, but I do." There are boundaries that we are to break down. There are boundaries that we are to cross. We are to look beyond distinctions, partialities, and prejudices. There's a little scene in the Broadway musical Shenandoah in which the older mountain couple sit down to eat with their son and daughter-in-law and bake bread together. The father offers this prayer: "Lord, bless me and my wife, John and his wife, us four no more. Amen." That is an expression of faith, but it's not a very inclusive one. Its boundaries are pretty restricted. So the question is to us, how wide is your circle of faith? Now, Jim Wallace often does a little Bible study for audiences as he's speaking to them. And he asks this question: what is the most famous? He says that every time he asks the question, he receives the same answer. Jesus said, "You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Wallace notes that Jesus was speaking to his disciples. The reason Jesus' disciples will always have the poor with them, says Wallace, is because that's their job, to minister to society's rejects. "You will always have the poor with you because you are my disciples," he is saying to them. Jesus and his followers would be continually ministering to the poor and the downtrodden. Oh, but if that were true. Ray Steedman is a man with very clear credentials as a conservative evangelical pastor. Now, no one would dub him a starry-eyed liberal by any means, yet there is a prayer he once quoted while preaching on this passage. He said, "It is a prayer that says out loud what's often really going on in the hearts of Christian people when they think of the poor." So let me read part of that. "We miserable owners of increasingly luxurious cars and ever-expanding television screens do mostly humbly pray for that two-thirds of the world's population which is undernourished. You can do all things, God. That the sick may be visited, the prisoner cared for, the refugee will be rehabilitated, the naked clothed, the orphan housed, and that we may be allowed to enjoy our own firesides evenings by evening in peace. You can do all things, O God. Oh, so we beg, we beseech, we supplicate, we petition, we implore you to hear us. Lord, be good to us. Christ, make these things easy for us. And Lord, deliver us from the necessity of doing anything ourselves. Amen. You get the satire in the prayer? Praying for the poor, but praying that God will take care of them so we won't have to bother with them ourselves. Our closeness to God is reflected in how we treat those less fortunate than ourselves. And the truth is that some of us are really not that close to either God or our fellow human beings. We will remember them in our prayers, perhaps, but not in our actions. This is where the teachings of Jesus clash, quote, quite definitively, with the values of society and how we view the poor. Scripture is clear. Our closeness to God is reflected in how we treat those less fortunate than ourselves. And that brings us to the final thing to be said. The mark of a follower of Jesus is to be kind and compassionate to all people regardless of their station in life. Now, this sermon is not about class warfare. We are to treat all persons with love and respect and to be a servant to all. And this is how we best show our love to Christ. Pastor Alex Stevenson tells an intriguing story. It brings the point home. He said, one time there was the squire who longed to be a knight, and he wanted to serve his king and be the most honorable and noble knight who ever lived. And so at his knighting, he was so overcome by dedication that he made a special oath, and he vowed to bow his knees and lift his arms in homage to his king and his king alone. Now, this knight was given the task of guarding a city on the frontier of the kingdom. And every day he stood at attention at the gate of the city in full armor. Years and days, as he was standing at attention guarding his post, a peasant woman passed with some goods in a wagon. And the wagon got knocked over, and all of her goods went all over the ground. And she began to scurry around, picking everything up. But the knight did not bend down to help her. He stood at attention, keeping watch. Time passed some more, and then a man who was without one leg was passing by with his crutch, and his crutch broke. "Good night, sir, reach down up," he begged. But the knight would not stoop to lift a hand to help. He continued guarding, waiting for the king. Years and decades passed, and the knight was getting old. And one day the grandson came, and he said, "Grandpa, pick me up and take me to the fair." But the knight would not stoop to pick up his grandson, lest to break his vow to the king. Well, finally, after years, the king came to visit and to inspect the knight. And as the king approached, the knight just stood there at attention. He simply remained erect. And the king inspected him, but then he noticed that the knight was crying. The king said, "You are one of the noblest knights I have ever seen. Why do you cry?" The knight responded, "Your Majesty, I took a vow that I would bow and lift my arms in homage to you, but I am unable to keep my vow. These years have done their work, and the joints of my armor are rusted. I cannot lift my arms or bend my knees." And with the loving voice of a parent, the king replied, "Perhaps if you had knelt to help all those who passed by and lifted your arms to embrace all those who came to you, you would have been able to keep your vow to pay me homage today." There are some of us who are in danger not just of rusted knees and rusted arms, but rusted hearts as well. Our hearts will make pitiful offerings to Christ someday because we have not exercised acts of kindness and compassion for all people. This passage is not to be some inspiration for the near future. This passage from James is for the here and now. Will you find ways to gather supplies for victims of hurricanes and floods? Will you find ways to assist in the care for the refugees at Camp Atterbury? Will you find ways to help the homeless of today and the evicted of tomorrow? Will you help to shelter the homeless during the frigid nights? My brothers, writes the author of this epistle, James, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man of filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have not you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? As it says, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" Amen.